Well, numerous thoughts have been going through my mind just now and in the rest of the service. Children are certainly a blessing, a gift from God. I thank Stephen and Betty and John for the way you opened your hearts. You know, relationships are built on us opening our hearts, are they not? At least if they're going to be meaningful. And then thank you, Loyal, for what you brought in the opening there. I don't know if I would have called some of the things that I have felt of late fear, particularly, but it's true that this part of the ministry has not been the same for me as it has been in earlier years. And I don't know, like I said, and I'm not sure I would have called it fear, but I guess I'm also thinking about what are first things and what are second things. And borrowing the first and second things from the way that Stephen Brubaker gave it. And certainly as we look at the Word of God, there's the things that we need to do and apply ourselves and study, but also recognizing that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, has to touch other people if it's going to minister to them. Titled the message this morning, Lessons from the Gibeonites. And I don't know how many of you would immediately recognize the people of Gibeon or the Gibeonites as to the several accounts in the scriptures that are given about them. But there is an interesting story here, an account from the Old Testament. And it's true that I've been known as one who has spoken frequently from the Old Testament, not as much lately, as I enjoy history. I enjoy these accounts. I want to draw a few lessons from them, and perhaps there's more than that I have not thought of from this account. And as those of you that have heard me speak in the past know that often I will refer to the fact that 1 Corinthians 10 says that these things happen to them as in samples and they're written for our instruction. And so while that may, in interpretation-wise, particularly be referring to what is said there in 1 Corinthians 10 about their journey out of Egypt and through the wilderness, because there are particular incidents, accounts that's referring to. But I think in a general way, it applies to the Old Testament. And we remember that in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that obviously was spoken of or written about the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't completed at that time. So the clear implication by these things is that we don't make the same mistakes they did, especially in 1 Corinthians 10, that is what is being said. And in all scripture being given for our learning, for our instruction, it would be an example, following example of where others set a good example. So in my reading recently, I came across the account of Joshua and the Gibeonites. And if you will, you can turn to Joshua chapter 9. Like I said, I do enjoy reading these accounts in history, but more than that, I want to look at or mention some of the lessons. I mean, that's what we want to look for when we look at these accounts. What lessons are there for us? Now, this is just after the children of Israel have entered the promised land. And so we begin here, and I think in 9, verse 1, and I think I'll just read the entire chapter. We'll be looking at the account, and then we'll be looking at why it happened the way it did, and then thirdly, at what were the consequences of the choices that were made, of the things that were done. Verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof. And what they heard was what had just happened. And that was, well, we'll see it in verse 3. It says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua, what Joshua had done, and obviously it was the Lord had done, with Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, and by the way, the Gibeonites were apparently Hivites, and those were among the ones that they had been told to destroy when they came to the land. So they said to them, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? See, they came, it said, as ambassadors in that verse, you know, they came to make a league. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence came ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Now therefore make ye a league with us. This our bread took we hot from our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. And now behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And we'll see a little later, or I'll mention how long that journey really was. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now, their cities were Gibeon and Chephiah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath come upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, now this is the people of Gibeon again, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we were sore afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And I noticed something that I hadn't noticed before, and that was that they did it in the congregation of the Lord, or in the place, let's see, for the altar of the Lord. But going back to, so that's the account. But why did it happen the way it did? Now, in verse 3, it says that the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. Now, the others that were named in the first two verses had also heard that, and they gathered together to fight. But these people came up with a plan so that they wouldn't be killed. So they didn't come to fight, but they came to fool the Israelites. And so the sacks they had, and the wine bottles, and the sandals, and the bread, they were all for deception. And they said they came from a far country to make a league or a covenant. But now, Joshua, to his credit, if we notice in verse 7, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Now, they were allowed to make a league with people if they were not nearby. And we find that in Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20 and verses 15 through 18. Now, the verses just before that were talking about the conditions for making peace with people from cities that were far away. But now for the ones that were nearby, for the ones that were in these, well, we saw six names of different nations within, or people groups, I guess you would say, within the land of Canaan. We saw a list of six names in Joshua 9:1. There are several other places where a list is given. One place it names seven of them. Several places it names six of them. But these, they were not to make a league or a covenant with them in the kind of way that they did with the Gibeonites. Now, if the city was far away, they could do it. And those conditions are given in the verses before, verse 15 in Deuteronomy 20. So in 15, here's what it says. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities that are far from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. So now, the Gibeonites were of these cities that they were not to do that from, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. so should you not sin against the Lord your God. So they were very clearly within the area where, of the cities that were to be completely destroyed. They were Hivites, and they were named. And so Joshua in 9:7 is asking, how shall we, you may dwell among us. And so how do we know that we can make a league with you? So who are you anyway, and where did you come from? Well, they didn't say where they came from. They just said, not specifically, they just said, we came from a far country. And then they wanted to show the evidence that they came from a far country. They just said, they didn't really say who they are. We're your servants, and we came from a far country. Now, remember, we noted in verse 3 that they did this because they had heard what God did to what cities? It had just happened to Ai and to Jericho. But when they were asked, now, who are you and where do you come from? They mentioned, we heard this and we heard this. But as someone pointed out, they didn't say anything about what had just happened. Good reason, right? I mean, if they'd have said, well, we just heard what you did about to Jericho and Ai. What? You heard that and you're telling me you're from a far country? So they had thought their thing through. They were pretty sly. They said, we heard what happened in Egypt. And that was at least how long ago? More than 40 years or more, because that had happened that long ago. Now, the other that they mentioned about what had happened on the east side of Jordan, that probably was just months before, but it was probably long enough before that it wouldn't have raised their suspicions. Now, remember that when the Israelites came the first time up to the main part of the land, they came to the south part of the land, which in some translations is called the south, and some it's called the Negev. There is where they refused to go in because of the bad report that the 10 spies brought. And so they wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they came around to the east side of Jordan, and then they took the two kings that are mentioned here, that they mention here, took their land in verse 10. Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. And these were Amorite kings. And so that probably had happened possibly just months before. But they didn't mention what had just happened. So now, the interesting thing was, even with the Amorite kings on the east side of Jordan, in Numbers 21, it tells us when they came there, they actually, with the first king that they came to his country, Sihon, they actually offered him a pass-through option. Let us go through on the king's highway, and we won't drink any of your water or anything, any of your entry into your vineyards and so forth. But he wouldn't let them pass through. Now, it's an interesting, how would I say, it's one of those things that in the sovereignty of God, it was going to happen. They were going to be destroyed. He was going to refuse to let them go through. But they did offer them that option, and he refused it. He came out with his army, and they destroyed him and his people. Sihon, king of the, let's see, which one was it? Sihon, king of Heshbon, and then they passed through and inhabited their cities. It says in Numbers 21 and verse 25, I believe it is, they took all those cities, and then they went to the next one and they took his land too. But anyway, those things had happened possibly some months before. I'm not sure how long it took until all of that happened. And then those that were on that side of the Jordan, before they crossed the Jordan, 2.5 tribes stayed there. That is, their women and their children stayed there. And the men were told they're to go with their brothers across the Jordan and help them to conquer the land, and then they can come back to their homes. So, in verses 11 to 13, then, they told, here was the scheme, and they said, our elders told us, you know, since we heard about what happened in Egypt, and since we heard what happened to the kings on the other side of the Jordan, then, and we're from a long ways off, and so now, this is what we were told to do, and I've already mentioned the things, but now my question is, let's see, how fast does bread mold, and how fast do clothes wear out, and I don't know that much about wineskin bags, but really, I mean, would all of that happen at the same rate? And yet, they had it here as evidence. And so it just reminds me of what someone said quite a number of years ago. I think he used to say it maybe more than once. But they reasoned logically to a false conclusion. And so they fooled him. They saw, in verse, which verse is it? Verse 14, the men took of the victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And so that was the problem right there. They didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And you know, I'm reminded that the way that they did this to make it sound so good, so believable, reminds me a little bit of the way it is sometimes with a salesman that tries to convince you, you just need this so badly. And they especially, you know, this deal is on right now, but you better act, because if you don't, you'll miss that opportunity for these savings or whatever. Well, you know, someone has said that when something sounds too good to be true, it usually is too good to be true. But anyway, they showed them this evidence. We came from a long distance. And so they took the evidence without asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So, you know, whenever we're faced with something that somebody is trying to pressure us with the time thing, it's always good to take time, ask questions, ask counsel, pray. Also, I think sometimes when something is advertised and it hasn't moved for a while, well, if it's such a good deal, why hasn't it? And it's good to ask questions. Well, in any case, they took the evidence without asking God's counsel. They were too hasty, and so they were taken in. So, 3 days later. Oh, and what I was going to say too. Now what happened here? Then, because they gave them the promise about what they would do, and made the covenant or the league with them, it had one major impact on the future. Now, in our case, sometimes when we're being taken, it may not have that major an impact. We may not lose that much money. But, you know, when we're taken advantage of, when we're fooled, there is always that gut feeling, oh, I got taken. You know, that is really worse sometimes than the fact that we really didn't lose that much. But in this, that they just didn't ask God's counsel. They were too hasty, and so they were taken. Now, it says in 3 days they discovered that these people dwelt among them. It says that in verse 16. It only took several days walking to get to the place. And so they were saying we were from far away. But I did a little research, and they probably came about 20 miles or maybe slightly less from where the city actually was, from Gibeon to Gilgal, where they met with Joshua and the men of Israel. And it was less than that distance from Jericho. and actually probably less than 10 miles from Ai. So, sometimes we say, pulled the wool over their eyes. But anyway, there were consequences. So we looked at the account, and then we said, why did it happen the way it did? Well, and then there were consequences. And we'll be seeing, they explained a little bit more than later, why they did what they did. And we'll be looking at that then. In verses 18 to 20, the children of Israel, the rest of the congregation, they were very upset with the leaders. You know, they murmured against the princes, but the princes said, we've given our word and we won't change it. There'll be a curse on us if we do. Wrath will be on us if we don't let them live. But there are consequences for them. They will need to cut wood and draw water. And then, since they now came to where these people actually lived, Joshua again called them and talked to them. He had asked them earlier, where are you from and what are you doing? Or where are you from? And they had said what they said. And now he called them and said, why did you do this to us? And then I found it interesting what their answer was. Notice in verse 24, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. And I don't know just how or where that word got passed on, but you see, they said, the Lord your God said to his servant that everybody is to be destroyed. And so we were just, I'm going to say it this way, we were just doing it to save our hide. And so that's why we were so afraid of our lives because of you, and that's why we have done this. But now we're in your hands. You do with us whatever. And so, of course, the consequences were that they were to, there were consequences. So, so when God had said that they were to be destroyed, they were among the people that were to be destroyed. They were not out there from far away where they were allowed to make a league or a covenant with them. They were right there. And so by trickery, they were not destroyed. The question I started to ponder a little bit, and I'm not sure that I had the answer for this one, but the question I had is, okay, so they weren't destroyed right then. The immediate consequences were that they were to be hewers of wood, drawers of water, but was some of that destruction simply delayed? Some of you probably remember that we find another account about the Gibeonites later in the scripture, and we'll look at that just briefly then. But just kind of weighed the fact that they were among the people that God said they are to be destroyed. And so, by their trickery, they weren't, at least not at this time. Now, but first, before we look at that then, we're going to go to 2 Samuel, and that's where the other account is about these Gibeonites. But what was the reason, after all, that these people were to be completely destroyed? And maybe I will just pause here, and it's really kind of in the next part, but but one of the things that I have kind of pondered recently is the kind of destruction that ISIS does. Now, I don't know that they've ever been able to really accomplish what is called genocide, where it would actually wipe out a people. But I've pondered a little bit, how would other religions look at and say, well, look at what happened in the Old Testament. Is it any different? Well, I think there's an answer for that. But anyway, let me go back and look at a few scriptures that say why God said that these people in the land of Canaan are to be completely annihilated. Just a few scriptures. God talked to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And, you know, Abraham, you remember, of course, and I guess he was still called Abram at this point, but he had been promised that this land will be yours. And he was in this land, but something else is going to happen before your descendants actually take over that land. And in Genesis 15 and verse 13, he says, he says to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation shall they come hither again." And then here's the phrase that I wanted. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, in the future, it's going to be bad enough that I'm going to have them wiped out. But right now isn't yet the time. And to the Israelites, he said in Deuteronomy 9 and verses 4 and 5. God speaking to them. "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess his land." No, it wasn't that reason. "But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord thy God swore unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So the promise had been made. He said to Abraham, not quite yet, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Now he said to Israel, it wasn't because of your righteousness, but because of their wickedness that they were to be destroyed. And yet another verse, and that is in Deuteronomy 18. Now, he names in the verse before verse 12, he just names a number of things. And he's saying in verses 9 and following that when you enter the land, you shall not learn to imitate these people. And he names detestable things like their sons or daughters passing through the fire or human sacrifices, divination, witchcraft, sorcery, one who's a medium, a spiritist, who calls up the dead. He said, those are the kind of things that they do. But whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before thee. And so apparently the wickedness had gotten to the place that God is saying, I'm just going to destroy them entirely. Now, back to the Gibeonites. If you turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 21, 2 Samuel 21, you see these were the people, the Gibeonites. These were the same people that had made this league or this covenant with Joshua, and they had said, we're not going to destroy them, but the curse is going to be that they're going to need to be slaves all their lives to the children of Israel. Now, yeah, I just kind of ponder, like I said earlier, God had wanted to destroy them along with the others. He wanted them to do it. By their trickery, they got out of it. Did they just delay it? Now, I don't know. I'm a little uncertain on this because these were their descendants. They weren't the ones that did the trickery. They weren't the ones that actually lived in the land at the time when God had said destroy them all. This was a number of hundred years later. But in any case, here's what happened. We pick up on it in the reign of King David. And it says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now, he obviously didn't kill them all, but apparently a large number of them, because David came to the Gibeonites and asked him a question. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn to them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. And obviously, zeal was good, but if it was misdirected and misguided, it was not good. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We'll have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What you shall say, and what and that will I do for you." And they answered and said, "The man that consumed us and devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And the king took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, or Michal's sister, it would have been Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Moholite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them from heaven. And I would understand that it was from barley harvest to the rainy season. And I looked up, did a little research, and I guess that was from April to October. And so this is almost unbelievable what it says here. And she spread it upon the rock and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them up from thence. He brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son were buried in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And then this little short sentence. And after that, God was entreated for the land. You know, some of these things just seem pretty gory and unmerciful. And yet justice was justice. And so that's what happened. Now, like I said earlier, obviously Saul didn't destroy all of them. But in keeping with the principle that a life for a life, and we find that in Numbers 35:31, if somebody is guilty of murder, he should be put to death. And so here they took, I believe 2 of them were Saul's sons and 2 of them were actually his grandsons. But there's a verse that says fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor son for their fathers. And so Ryrie in his comments suggests that possibly these men were also involved with Saul in the attack on the Gibeonites some years before. Now, there's just things that I don't understand about this. God's timing and our timing are not the same. I mean, why didn't that famine happen immediately? And yet it didn't. It happened in the days of David. Perhaps it was because then David would take care of what needed to be taken care of. If it would have been in Saul's time, perhaps he wouldn't have inquired of the Lord, why is this happening? Well, it's time to wind up. Now, what lessons are there? And I've already mentioned several. One of them is, let's not make hasty decisions. Let's take time and counsel to discern God's will. And, you know, that there are consequences. And deception has consequences. So at the moment, they avoided something that was undesirable, but it seems like eventually it always catches up. Sometimes children will lie to stay out of trouble. Well, maybe it'll get them out of trouble for a little bit, but there's always consequences. And deception harms relationships is something that we can take from that. Not quite as applicable to the Gibeonites and the Israelites as in our experiences, in our relationships. Anyone that is close to us, and probably hurts the greatest the closer the relationship. So deception always harms relationships, and it breaks trust. Now, the other question is, with some of the things that we just kind of shake our heads at, that we read in the news about how some of the atrocities that have been taking place, some of what ISIS has done, and then I admit that as I would read some of those things, I would think about the Old Testament and say, what is the difference? And it's not like at all I was equating them. But the one thing that I'm thinking about, and maybe I'll just go over this briefly, but one of the things that I think about is that, you see, if it's only one religion against another, if it's only man's idea against another man's idea, then it's just one religion against another. Like someone has said, that religion by nature is intolerant of other religions. And we really do see that in our day. And so religion, I'm talking now about using in the sense that it's a man-made rather than God's revelation. Even any religion, it will look beyond itself for a God, something beyond themselves, and or a leader that is now dead. But to the degree that the God of this world controls them, there can be some evidence of a power beyond themselves, and we see that in some of the Eastern religions, perhaps more than maybe in the Muslim religion, which I've been referring to. But we know that whatever power the evil one has, God is the only one that is all-powerful. And to whatever extent that religion gives themselves to the prince of the power of the air, it's always destructive to themselves and to others. Now, the thing back to that question of how is it different, the one thing that I noticed, and there was some scriptures I was going to go back and read to point this out, but maybe I'll just refer to them. You see, even these people who were, these Gibeonites, these people who were to be destroyed, they recognized your God did this. That's what they said to Joshua. Your God did this. And so it was a recognition that a higher power was giving the direction to do this. It's not simply one religion against another. It's not simply one man's idea against another man's idea. The Lord your God commanded, they said to Joshua, to completely destroy them. And if we'd go to the next chapter, which I was going to, and we didn't have time to do that, but the next chapter, chapter 10, after the Gibeonites had made the league, then others were coming to attack their cities, and they sent to Joshua for help, and they came, and there was a miracle that happened that day that the scripture says it never did before or it never has since, and that was that day when Joshua asked the Lord to lengthen the day so that they could destroy their enemies. And God listened to him, and that miracle happened. And so there was no day like that before or since. And then I also thought about the one in 1 Samuel 4, where Eli's sons brought the ark into the camp, and the men of Israel shouted a shout that rang to where the Philistines wondered what is going on here, and they said, "Well, they brought the ark of God into their camp." Oh, well, this is that God, and they referred to what he had done in Egypt, and that was hundreds of years before. So even these enemy nations recognized the things that had happened were at the direction of God. It wasn't simply one religion against another. And so these miracles God had done on behalf of his people, and they were recognized by their enemies. And then the other thing that I should just say is that we believe that God worked differently with in the Old Testament, with the Israel as a nation than he does in the New Testament with the church as the body of Christ. And we also recognize that sometime judgment will also come on those that don't follow God. But just want to close then with as the difference between Christianity and all religions, all man-made religions in this regard. You see, some of what I've been reading recently has been that ISIS was saying to these Christians, either convert or die. But is there any religion that says, love your enemies? Nothing, no other religion. It's only Christianity. And we take the time, we could read what it says in Matthew 6, where he says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. You see, it's not just refusing to retaliate evil for evil. It is actually returning good for evil. And then Romans 12 the same way. Don't avenge yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so the thing that we should also always remember too is that with some of the things that are happening in our day, and we've gotten so used to religious freedom. For the most part, there has been very little persecution in our nation in the 200 and some years that it's been a nation. And in fact, even some of the move toward our government taking a stand against countries that persecute. And so, sorry about that. And so, but we need to remember that the scripture says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we don't know what's in store for us. But again, it's not one religion against another. It is God's versus man's idea. And he says, return good for evil. And through suffering and not returning evil, often the message is communicated and people's hearts are softened and they turn to the Lord, because there is a higher power at work in the lives of believers. Shall we kneel for prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. And we want to take it to heart and live by it. Perhaps at times we lack in that we just avoid what we should not do. But you've called us to go beyond. and to do that which we can't do in our own strength, but only, at least only by, in a willingness, by you changing our heart and our desire to love our enemies. And so we're your people. We want to live by your principles, and we want to apply them in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.